The passage for today, we are continuing a series called What on Earth Am I Here For? It's about God's purpose for our lives. And today the title is You Are Formed for God's Family. And the scripture is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And then we'll skip down to verse 10 and 11. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In verse 10, this is how we know who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, I wonder, I got a question for young adults in college, assuming that you will get married sometime in the future, how many kids would you like to have? You know, maybe, hopefully not one, at least two, right? At least two. Anybody for three? Three kids? I want to have three kids. Good. Anybody for four kids? Four kids, bless you. More than four. All right, I think we got one, yeah. The more, the better. Children are blessing. And, hopefully we can see that many children. But I've never seen this at any other church. But when I was serving at a church in Michigan, the one thing very unique about the church is that they had a dozen families with four kids. Dozen. 12 families with four kids. And we knew a few families where all four kids were in their, teenage years. So like they had four teenagers in their house. And you can imagine, that they eat a lot of food, right? So they almost never go out to eat because it would be too costly. So they always shop at Costco and they always eat at home and they cook lots and lots of food and it'll be gone because it's a big family. And God's the same way. God wants a huge family. And when it comes to children, God thinks the more, the merrier. God wants to have lots and lots of kids. He loves kids. So you and I were made for that huge family that God wants. And you and I belong to His family. Though every human being was created by God, not everybody is a child of God. The only way to become a child of God is by believing in Jesus Christ and being baptized in His name. That's how we become born again. We are born spiritually into the family of God as we believe in Jesus Christ. So when we put our trust in Christ, God becomes our Father and we become His children. And other people, other brothers and sisters, other people, they become our true spiritual brothers and sisters. So the church is, as we know, a spiritual family. In the long run, our spiritual family will be more important than our biological family. Our biological family is temporary, and it is fragile. It can be, the family bond can grow weak by distance or by a dispute. The family bond can be broken by divorce, by accidents, and eventually by death. But our spiritual family is forever. It lasts forever. It is for eternity. And it's much a stronger bond. So it'll prove to be more important than our biological families. And belonging to God's family is a great privilege. In the ancient Roman society, when the owner of the estate is childless, that owner can designate one of his servants to be adopted as his son. And when that slave is legally adopted, he will be given all the rights and privileges of the Son, and he will get to own the whole estate. Our adoption by God is much greater. It's like a slave being adopted into the royal family of the Roman emperor. And the inheritance might be a whole Roman province. So it's the highest status, and it's the highest honor to belong in the royal family. And when people are adopted, they might feel that they don't truly belong to the family. And the biological children may feel that these adopted children are not truly part of the family either. But we know that Jesus is the true Son of God, and we're all adopted children. But here's an amazing verse in Hebrews 2:11. It says, both Jesus, who makes them holy, and those who are made holy are of the same family. And so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers or sisters. So the true Son, Jesus, he is not ashamed to call you and I, the adopted ones, as brother and sister. Jesus fully accepts you and I as the members of the same family. And at times we can have doubt. Am I really a child of God? Am I really loved by God? When we feel unimportant, when we feel unloved or insecure, the Holy Spirit comes along and reminds us of the lavish love that God has shown, and it testifies to our spirit that, yes, you are a child of God. And Jesus also comes along and it says, yes, that's true, you are my brother or you are my sister. And when we do not get the job that we wanted, or when we did not get into the school that we wanted, or when we did not do as well in a project as we have wanted, we can feel like failures. But at those times, we can remind ourselves that we are God's children. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So we are royal sons and daughters. We are royal priests of God and royal heirs of his kingdom. And as God's children, we were given many, many privileges. I've already mentioned the family inheritance. On earth, we get to have experience God's grace, his kindness, his redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, and understanding. And in heaven, in God's kingdom, we will enjoy eternal life with God. We will be in God's presence always and forever. We will live and walk with God, and we will eat with God at his table and talk to God face to face. We will be completely changed to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. And we will be freed from pain, from suffering, and death. We will have meaningful work. You know, for some of us, the work might be kind of boring on earth, but in heaven, in God's kingdom, we will have a very meaningful work that will be satisfying, a work where we can use our God-given creativity to its maximum potential. In heaven, it may take ages for us to see all the glories and all the riches of God's kingdom. Another privilege is that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Greek is parakletos, and that means someone who is called alongside us. You know, someone who is called to walk beside us. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. And the first parakletos is Jesus himself. He came down on earth, and he, in a human body, walked alongside people. He was the friend of tax collectors and sinners. He ate with people. He served people. He hung out with people. And the Holy Spirit is another counselor or another parakletos. And in Greek, another is another of the same kind. So the Holy Spirit is a person, a God, just like Jesus Christ. And he is called to be next to us, to be beside us. And he will abide with us forever. He will guide us and empower us to live for God, not for ourselves, and He will never, ever leave us. Another privilege is that we gain many new mothers, brothers, and sisters. Jesus says in Mark 10, "No one who has left his home, brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So our reward in this present life is that we get to have like hundreds of brothers, hundreds of sisters, hundreds of mothers, hundreds of children. It's a huge family. And, you know, that points to the family we have in the Church of Christ. And I've already mentioned in the past about this person named Ergun Mehmet Kaner. He was a devout Muslim who became a Christian. And when he told his father, "I've become a Christian," the father was furious and he disowned his son at the spot. And he never got to see his father until 3 days before his death. And he says that he lost his family, but he gained a new family in the church. He lost his earthly father, but he gained a heavenly father and experienced his love. Another privilege is the family access. When we go to Washington, D.C., we cannot just walk into the White House anytime you want to. You know, we will be stopped by the guards. But if you are Ivanka Trump, you can walk into the White House anytime, and you know, anytime you want to, and you can talk to the president just because she is the daughter of the president. And no sinner can approach God without dying. But once you become a child of God, we can approach God without dying, and we can talk to God face to face anytime. We have a direct access to the Father, and all we have to do is just call Abba, Father. Another privilege, the last privilege that I want to mention is that we develop a family likeness. John says in today's text that when we see Christ, we will become like Him. And that is our hope. And it's fascinating to see, you know, how a child can resemble mother and the father. It's really fascinating. I don't know, our kids, Judy and Joel, sometimes I think I can kind of see, you know, resemblance, you know, my resemblance. Sometimes see my mom's, but I think they look more like each other. They're like twins. But they do have a little bit of me and a little bit of Jusang. And that's just fascinating. And as we spend time with God, the Holy Spirit transforms us to be like Christ. The Spirit works in us to produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are the characteristics of one person, Jesus Christ. So we have these amazing privileges, many, many privileges. And the question is, are you a child of God? Do you know, are you sure that you are a child of God? How can you know? Maybe people asked the same question to Apostle John, and this is what John says. "We know who God's children are by this. Those who are born of God love each other." We have many privileges as God's children, and we have only one responsibility, and that is to love one another. So life is all about love. Because God is love, one thing that God wants you and I to learn on earth is how to love another being, how to love others. It is in loving that we are most like Christ. The whole law is summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Learning to love is not an easy task, and you can find that out when you're married. Loving another person is very difficult. It runs counter to our self-centered nature, and we are given a lifetime to practice how to love other people. And of course, God wants, you know, us to love everybody in the world, but God is especially concerned about loving people within the family of God, people in the church. Galatians 5 says, "Do good to all people, especially to those who belong in the family of God, family of believers." And why does God insist that we give priority to loving people within the church? Because God wants his family to be known for its love more than anything else. Our love for one another, not our doctrinal correctness, is our greatest witness to the world. And Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So love is to be the badge. The love is to be the mark of the church of Christ. So before we come together as a family in God's kingdom, we have to do the tough work of learning to love others on earth. God wants us to be in regular and close fellowship so that we can love our brothers and sisters. And love cannot be learned in isolation. It cannot be mastered on our own. We have to be around real people. You know, people who are at times irritating, people who are at times annoying, imperfect, and frustrating. And yet, that's how we learn how to love. We have to be with people. And we need to learn to love others because that is one of the purposes for which God has made us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he is nothing without love. Our life really is meaningless without love. So that means that, you know, what matters most in life is not our achievements or acquisition of things, but relationships. Though we say that relationships are important, when we look at how we spend our time, usually relationships get the short end of the stick. We say things like, "Oh, I need to find time for my kids," or "I need to make time for people." We act as if relationships are something that we need to squeeze into our busy schedule. You know, people who are about to die in their old age, you know, they don't say, "Oh, I want to see my bank account before I die," or "I want to see my diplomas for the last time before I die." No, nobody says that when they die, right? They all want to see their loved people. They want to be surrounded by people that they love. What has lasting impact on another person's life is not our wealth or our achievements, but how we have treated them. If one was a high achiever and yet was a very mean person, that person, I'm sorry to say, will not be missed very much. But even if that person was not a high achiever and yet was a very loving person, that person will be missed very much. We need to learn to love because we will be evaluated by God on how we have treated other human beings. When we stand before God's judgment, God will not ask us, "Oh, how much money did you make?" or "What was your achievement?" But God will ask us about how we have loved other people, especially the least of these, the ones in need. Galatians says, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love." You know, one of the most precious gifts in life is time. You can always work more to earn more money, but you cannot gain more time. When you give someone your time, you are giving something that you can never take back. So time may be the most important gift that one can give to the other person. And we know that relationships take effort and time. So the way to spell love is T-I-M-E. Love is how much we give ourselves to another person. And a gift of love may not be an expensive item of things, but a focused attention. Full attention, being fully present for the other person. You are so focused on the other person that you forget about yourself. That's love. Being fully present for the other. And becoming a member of the church is you know, kind of similar to getting married. You know, we are committing ourselves to do life together and to love each other as one community. In today's individualistic culture, there are people who, you know, who may be like spiritual orphans, who hop around from church to church, and they just attend without identity, without accountability, without a commitment. And they believe that, you know, they can be Christians without being connected to a local church. But that's like saying, oh, I'm married, but not having an actual spouse. Following Christ includes not just believing, but also belonging. It's about belonging. Being a member is like being a vital organ of a living body. And when an organ is severed from the body, you know, the body as a whole suffers, but the organ itself also suffers and eventually dies. When we are disconnected from a local church, our spiritual life will eventually wither and die as well. So the first symptom of a spiritual decline is that the person begins to skip coming to worship on Sundays. They will skip fellowships with other believers. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the beloved bride of Jesus. And Christ loved the church, you and I, so much that he died for the church. So we cannot say to Jesus, you know, Jesus, I love you, but I don't really like your bride. Or I love you, but I don't like your body. I don't like your people. We can't say that, but people do this whenever they dismiss the church or demean the church. Some people just want to use the church for their purpose, but they don't really love the church. And of course, loving one another is not limited to, you know, just loving people within our own church. You know, it has to be directed. It has to flow outside the church. The body of Christ is to show his love to the world. You know, some people rightly criticize the church as a social club where people of similar, you know, socioeconomic backgrounds come together just to hang out. And I think there is some truth to that. But it is also true that the church is one place where the people who are rejected by all other groups can come and belong. The church seems to attract the losers, the losers of the society, because the church is the place, the only place where everyone is accepted and loved. So besides public schools nowadays, the church may be the only place where people of different socioeconomic backgrounds can interact and work toward a common goal. And you interact with people in church that you would not normally hang out with in any other social settings. In one of his books, Tony Campolo, he is one of my favorite authors, he tells about a small happening that he saw at a church. Once he was invited to speak at a church, at a Presbyterian church, just right outside Washington, D.C., and it was a very wealthy church, and they had a very formal, you know, and decent, you know, high liturgy Presbyterian worship, where everything was done in decency and order, and people are all dressed up in their suits and dresses. It's very, very formal. But in the middle of the service, quite unexpectedly, a young man, you know, he was on drugs and he was dressed in rags and he was just, you know, smelly. He walks in and he walks down the aisle, the center aisle, and he comes all the way up to the front where, you know, Tony is preaching. And he just stands there and is staring at Tony, and like he's kind of, you know, nervous. What do I, you know, he's kind of disturbed. And everyone in the church, they were like, what's that guy doing? They're all disturbed at this intruder. And suddenly this one elderly, you know, man, very well dressed, he had a cane. He walked slowly up down the aisle, and he came to this intruder. And you know, by the time this intruder sat down, and he was just hanging out in the front, and so this old man approached him, and some people thought maybe he was going to use that cane to drive that guy away from the sanctuary. But thankfully, that's not what he did. You know, he put down his cane, and this man sat down, and he put his arm around the stranger, and the stranger also put his arm on this elderly man, and they sat like that for the rest of the service. And Tony Campolo says, these two have provided the real sermon for the congregation for that day. Although he was a guest preacher, his preaching didn't matter. The real preaching happened when a brother reached out and showed Christ's love. So the primary factor in winning people to Christ is not, the great explanation of the truth, but usually it is a person loving another human being. So we as a church, we also need to practice loving one another. Let's not give up meeting together. We need to get together regularly to practice loving one another. And when we see newcomers or visitors, we should kind of go out of our ways to welcome them and accept them. And if we notice somebody that is struggling to kind of mingle with the rest of the church, let us pay special attention to them. And it would also be very nice to meet with other members, not just during the official church gatherings or official small group meetings, but just to meet for coffee or meet for lunch and to talk and to get to know the other brother and sister and to really support them and share Christ's love and build relationships. And when we're together, I think there's a huge temptation for us to take out our cell phone and check our phone, but we want to be fully present for the other person. So let's kind of defeat the temptation to take out the phone, but let's just put that in our pocket and let's give, I'm all ears, I'm listening. Let's give our full attention for the other person. That's how we love each other. And hopefully we can make this church a place where Christ's love is the true mark, true badge. Let's pray. Let's first pray for ourselves. Let's pray that we would not be so concerned about our goals, our schedules, our needs, but that we would sort of step outside ourselves and see the people around us and the people in our church, and that we would be able to reach out and take the initiative to build relationships. Let's pray that we would truly be fully present for the other person, that we would take an interest in the other person, and that we would take the initiative to build a relationship. Father, thank you for making us your children. We thank you for all the privileges that we have in Christ. And we are reminded of just one responsibility, to love each other as you have loved us. Lord, help us to practice loving one another in our gatherings, in our worship, in our small groups, whenever we get together as a church. Help us to build relationships with other brothers and sisters. Help us to be the one that initiates building the relationship. And help us also to be a welcoming church, a church where your love can flow out to the people that are outside the church. Help us to be a church for the city. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.